Well, good morning. Here we are. May 5th, first Sunday of May. Time marches on, ready or not. Well, the lesson today is the Spirit produces long-suffering. Now, when you read that, the Spirit produces long-suffering. I don't want it. I don't want to sign up for this suffering stuff. But that's not what it's inferring. It's in letting us know that the Spirit helps us in those times and periods in which we are encountering difficulties. And then it talks about long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Those are the three that we are looking at today. The God of the Bible is unique in many ways when compared to the mythical gods of other ancient peoples. It's... When you think about how that the ancient gods, they were what does it say here? Like the Egyptians, Mesopotamians, Greeks, and Romans, their gods were very powerful, but they were characterized as unreliable, selfish, petty, generally unconcerned about human beings. So, one movie or whatever, I think it was when we were watching about Abraham or something, or Moses. I think it was Abraham. But anyhow, the guy, Jacob, he was going to build, he bought a piece of property and he was going to dig a well. And a traveler came from a nearby town and said to him that, well, what God brought you here? And he told him, well, it's the unseen God. And the guy was going on back and forth with this whole thing. And he says, that's the trouble with gods. They're just so unpredictable. So he was referring to his gods of that region, not to the God of Jacob. So we find that the God of the Bible is also powerful, but more powerful. It isn't that these gods were powerful. It's that people thought them to be powerful. But the God of the Bible, it isn't what we think, it is what he is. He is the all-powerful, the only God there is, as reigns supreme in the heavens, creator of heaven and earth. And we find that he is powerful and, in fact, all-powerful. However, our God is strikingly different from the pagans. Our God cares. He cares for his creation. He is reliable, faithful, loving, kind, and forgiving. Therefore, our God is unique because he is both powerful and good. So, talking about goodness of God, that he is our good, good Father. The Bible states more than 20 times that the Lord is good and declares more than 90 times that he is merciful. When Moses pleaded with God, please show me your glory. And this was an interesting thought. I've read this before, but never thought of it to stop, in the discourse that goes through here.
God's response.
When Moses pleaded with God, please show me your glory. God's response was not to display power or majesty. Instead, the Lord answered by saying, I will make my goodness pass before you. Now, I will make my goodness pass before you. We'd say, well, I want to see his hand, I want to see his foot, I want to see his arm, his head, the face, whatever. No, and God says, I will let my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim my name, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So whenever we're seeing God standing before Moses, or passing before Moses, it is his goodness and his name. And we get to kind of have the parallels that his name is who he is. Who he is his name. And, I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provideth. So when God passes by, it is God's provision is there. As Moses received a call from God, the call of his call was passing by. So it's much different than, you know, it would be like we walk by people, and what do they see? Do they really see us, or do they see what we represent, or what we've done or not done, or how we failed or how we succeeded? You know, it's like looking at that person and not really seeing the person, but seeing who, what they've accomplished or not accomplished, what type of character, things like that they are. So here, when God passes before Moses, he passed, you know, his goodness passed before him, and his name passed before him. Is like the imprint of God's name was upon him. God is spirit, but he's also a person of God. So it's hard for us to get our hands on that idea, because we're so used to tangible, like Jesus. Jesus is he was a person, you know, the human, God incarnate. God became flesh and dwelt among us. So God became in the incarnation. God became man, but God is not like us in a sense of one person. He doesn't look like us, but we are made in his image. And those declarations are hard for us to grasp, but the words in the Hebrew and the translations help us to get a picture of who God is and what he is like. If we want to know what God is like, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the working of the Spirit, like we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit, that long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. This is the character of God. So the character of God passes by Moses. And so whenever we are reading the Scriptures, we are getting a picture of God, as it were, passing by us, so that we could look at him and see God for who he really is. And his love and joy and peace and patience, you know, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering. So these are his character. This is his character. And so God passes before us or passes by us. And when we see the image of God, this is the impression that we have upon ourselves, because that's who he is. The discussion of God's character relates to the fruit of the Spirit, because God, the Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, produces long-suffering. So what we're looking at is the character of God is produced in us. And the character of God is long-suffering. Character of God is love, patience, gentleness, meekness. The character of God is all these things. So when the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, that it is that character quality of his character becomes who we are. So therefore, the attributes of God are the attributes of the Spirit, the attributes of the Father, the attributes of the Son, and are to be the attributes of his children. That's us. So the nature of God is powerful and good, and we find that the Spirit's work in his gifts and his fruits are about this power, gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, the goodness of God. So we find that in the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, it is one that gives to us this power and fruit. They grow within us and they are imparted to us. So our lesson today then is on long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. All right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. But the lesson today is on the three: long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Ephesians 4:1. Paul is writing this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So, last week we did love, joy, and peace. And today's topics are through the central spiritual are more directly related. So they're certainly spiritual, but they're more directly related to our interactions with other people. So the three last week were love, joy, and peace. You know, that's kind of the characteristic of our character. But in this lesson, these three are more interactive with other people. They are, you know, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. This is the character of God towards us, and this is our character of the Holy Spirit within us towards others. So long-suffering is essential. Why? Because people are stupid. That's not in the lesson, but I thought I'd throw that in there. If people were just as smart as they thought they were, we wouldn't have to have this long suffering. But anyhow, the Lord revealed his nature to Moses on Mount Sinai. He passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So Moses then, when God passes before him, he doesn't say, oh, he has long fingers and painted fingernails, you know. You know, he doesn't say he's dressed in a white robe. He says that the Lord God, he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. So he saw the character of God. And in our lives, when we're looking at the Spirit and the Spirit's work in us, we are looking to have the character of God revealed in us. So that they might see the love, the concern, the good, you know, the good that we exhibit and live and do, just because it's part of our nature. You know, when people see us, they see goodness. They see mercy. They see gentleness. They see, you know, he puts up with a lot. She puts up with a lot, you know. So what people, it's like Moses seeing God. He sees the character of God. Now, and that's more important than seeing the figure of God. What does God look like? Well, God looks like, what is he, Moses? That he is, God looks like mercy. God looks like goodness. God looks like graciousness. God looks like truth. So, I think that gives us a different image of what God looks like. We say, well, what does Jesus look like? And we want to see a portrait. But the people saw Jesus, and they saw the character of Jesus, which is the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit operating in his life. So and Paul then calls believers to walk worthy of their calling. So Paul especially is capable of telling us to walk worthy, given the situations that he had endured. Paul was in prison for the gospel, and he wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison, and the words called or and calling occur three times in Ephesians. So we are to walk worthy of our calling. The triple declaration of walk worthy should be measured up to the standard required to fulfill our calling. So what is our calling? Our calling is to unity and peace in the body of Christ. So we work, walk worthy of your calling. Well, sometimes, you know, again, I would read that and I would think, okay, well, this is what I am. I am a minister and out in the community, out around people, walk worthy of your calling. But I was surprised to see that the commentary stated that this is about our calling is to unity and peace in the body of Christ, because there is only one body and one spirit. Therefore, our calling is in hope of the return of Jesus. So when we are looking at this goodness and long-suffering and gentleness, we're seeing it in relationship to the body of Christ. You know, so what do we do with non-believers? Well, we are to present the message, but the challenge is for the goodness and the character of God to be exhibited in our life and in the body of Christ. And too often, we see churches of the same denomination and same, you know, and sometimes in the same area fighting against each other. And, you know, that's not what the scripture is telling us. There's to be a unity in the body of Christ. And we're not against, you know, it's like my left hand is against my right hand. Well, why? Because they're different. Similar, but different. And we try to find, you know, and, you know, it's not to be that way. So if we expect to be Christ's body and to glorify God, we must embody the attributes of God. Lowliness and meekness with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness is the quality of voluntary submission and unselfishness, humility and self-effacement. Well, it's not saying that humility is doormat material. You know, it doesn't say we are being doormatted. It says that we are looking at Jesus was not a doormat, not to the Pharisees, not to the Sadducees and the scribes. He didn't allow them to walk all over him. He, you know, but yet he was long-suffering, yet he was goodness, yet, you know, it was all the characters that of who he is. But to certain people, you know, he was, it was like, you know, talk to the hand here, you know, back up, back off, you brood of vipers, you whited sepulchers, you are, you know, he would tell them who they are, and they were appalled at his message, and yet, but the people that he spoke to. So lowliness is that we see the character of God, we see the quality of God is not in being in charge of everybody, but in serving. He that is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. So in serving the people around us doesn't mean we are of less value or of no value. It is stating that our value is like the value of Christ, because it is his spirit that gives us that value. So being able to serve one another in love is part of the character of Jesus. In the next one is humility as opposed to an attitude or projection of self-importance. So, do you know, it's like our one friend, he would always say, do you know how important I think I am? You know, it's like, you know, he was just playing, you know, but the idea was he wasn't looking for importance, but he was just, you know, letting people know that he is what he is because he chooses to be, basically. And so humility is not having to be like the Maxwell, John Maxwell said, climbing to the top of the ladder and finding out your ladder's against the wrong building. So that's, you know, so people who are always trying to get to the top, stepping on everybody, often find that their ladder is against the wrong building. Meekness is the quality of gentle friendliness, gentleness, meekness, as strength that accommodates to another's weakness. I don't know what that means. But I always thought of meekness as strength under control. It's like a wild stallion that has been tamed. It hasn't lost any of its strength. It just now has a bridle to be guided by the rider. And so we have meekness that we are capable of being guided by the Holy Spirit and guided by the character of God in us. So lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering show restraint towards others who seek to retaliate against offenses. So people are retaliating, you know. It's like a charging bull. What you do is you just step aside. They go right on by. Conflict arises when two people try to stand in the same spot. You know, it doesn't matter what organization, it's when two people try to stand in the same spot and occupy that space, and there's only, you know, it's like only one can stand there, and they want to have it, and you're in it, and they want you out of it. So that's where conflict arises. So long-suffering is, okay, you want it, it's yours. God has, I'll just step up, you know, not I'll step aside, no, step aside, no, I'll step up. Long-suffering is one of the most important fruits of the Spirit because it states to the daily life of the church. When the fruit of the Spirit is absent, the church can experience a harsh, unaccepting, critical, envious, condemning, and cold attitude. Fortunately, I only ever had one of those churches. I won't talk about them. Most of them are all dead now, I think. At least, hopefully. No. Oh, only God. That was a joke. I'm sorry, you know. But that was a long time ago. But anyhow, you don't realize it until you're in a group or in a setting, and it's just this unaccepting, this unacceptable character, you know, nothing is good enough, and they are special, and you're not, and it's, you know, it's like, you've got to measure up to what they want, and it's like, you know, this is, no need to play this game. So anyhow, long-suffering that Jesus was talking about is that being patient with people who are in the growing process. Not everyone is perfect, and we're certainly not perfect. But that it adds to our growth. The one thing is being around people helps to, shave off the rough edges. Helps us to, iron sharpens iron, you know, that we are able to grow in our spirituality because of the relationships we have with other people. All right, wait on the Lord. This is James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, how long are we to do this? Now, how long does God expect me to be patient? Until Jesus comes. wait. I was hoping for a shorter answer. Be patient, and it doesn't mean we can't, put the truth on the table and say, okay, here's the truth, we need to deal with this. But being patient with people and in our life is about until Jesus returns. James, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. So we know that when a person is a farmer or fruit tree bearer, you know, with all the fruit trees, your prayer always in the spring is, don't let them get frozen. You know, don't let the fruit trees get frozen, because that will ruin the whole crop for the region, and people will lose money, and people won't have the fruit that they use and need. So, but the person who is the husbandman, the owner of the fruit trees, he with patience waits for it to develop and grow. And he says, until he received the early and latter rain. So in the Middle East, there were rainy seasons. They would, you know, the clouds would, you know, form and the winds would blow at a certain direction, and they would bring the waters from the Mediterranean Sea into the land, and there would be a former and latter rain so that the crops would grow. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So patiently wait for the Lord to return. Grudge not. Grudge means we must not complain and grumble against each other. He's not talking about us, though. Just kidding. Yeah. Do we have faults? Of course we do. Grumbling and complaining. Many people died in the wilderness under Moses from grumbling and complaining, has died from old age. So you got to watch that grumbling bug. So do not, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So, you know, did you ever do something and your parents walked in and there it is, you're like red-handed? You're caught with your hand in the cookie jar, okay? Well, the judge is standing at the door, and that is God, and whenever you are grudging, the judge is right outside the door, and whenever you are being your most miserable, the door opens and you go, oops, sorry, it's his fault, her fault. So the judge stands before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets. So this is the illustration. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And we have the prophets. Well, who do we have here? We have James used prophets of the Old Testament, such as Elijah, Micah, Jeremiah, and Job, that these guys were, they gave their prophecies or they proclaimed the word of God, and, you know, the people in charge didn't like what they were having to say, so they threw them in prison. Jeremiah, he was thrown in prison for saying that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take Israel and that the king of Jerusalem should give in. And everybody said he's a false prophet. So they threw him in the dungeon. So that was some of the afflictions that they had. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. We know how Job responded. We know that he, it's in some ways he's like Moses. When Moses sees the character of God, that he is goodness and he's mercy. And so Job was, he kind of, I don't know if he saw God in a sense, but he understood the character of God because the character of God that he knew could not punish him, would not punish him for doing wrong. You know, like the friends of Job were saying, you must have done some sin, that's why God is punishing you. And Job said, no, this has come about not because of that. I don't know how it came about, but it's not because God is punishing me. He just knew that this was not the character of God. And he wouldn't let that go. Even in his suffering and his boils and sitting on the ash heap and, you know, everything, cutting the boils with pieces of pottery. I mean, Job was in bad shape. And he just, his wife also was great with suffering with the death of her children and loss of her house and loss of everything. Curse God and die. And he just couldn't do that, because that was not his understanding of God. And that's why for us, we have to understand the character of God. Understand that God, what he is like in the long suffering and in the patience and his endurance and willing to put up with us because he loves us. And this, and to have that character, that picture of God. See, that's the picture of God we want to have. Not a portrait, you know. It's nice to have pictures of God around. And I was in one house, they had about 30 pictures of God around their room, you know. They were all on calendars, you know, and I didn't know what that meant to them. But that we look at the picture and it maybe reminds us, but what we want to see when we picture God is love, patience, gentleness, goodness, mercy, the grace and the power of God are working in our lives. One more thought, Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So being fruitful and allow God to speak to our hearts and lives is allowing the fruits of the Spirit to grow in us. And one thing about fruits and gifts, gifts are imparted by the Holy Spirit. Fruits grow. So when we have a gift, it is a divine impartation that God gives to us. Fruit, love, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, all those things, they are fruits that grow in our lives. In our relational experience with God, we see that quality in God, and His Spirit gives that quality to us, and we are reflective of it. So, Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy. We thank You for how You watch over and keep us. We pray, Lord, that the gentleness that we have experienced in our relationship with You is one that calls our hearts and minds to be at peace with You and with one another. Let Your Holy Spirit work in our lives in a way that is the character of God that is visible to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.